Last week, we began our new sermon series, Be the Change You Want to See. And we started out by talking about how profound, genuine life change is really possible with Jesus Christ. And today, we want to talk about how if true life-changing things are going to happen in our lives, then we've really got to want it. Really got to want it. Because you know a whole lot about stuff, but unless you act upon it, unless you really desire to have it happen, it's not going to happen. Think about it. Have you ever had a hard time figuring out what somebody wants? Maybe you go out on a, you know, for dinner. It's like, so what do you want? I don't know. What do you want? What do you want? I don't know what you want. Or maybe a kid. You know, it's a challenge for, you know, trying to figure out what a small kid wants. It doesn't seem to get much better when they age. But children and dating aside or whatever, there are plenty of times that we don't even know what we ourselves really want. I mean, God must look at us and wonder if we're serious every time we say to him, sorry, Lord, I repent, and then go off and do the same sin again. You see, the problem is that our heart's really not in the repentance to begin with. And so if any change is really going to happen, then we've got to really want it. We've got to really want it. And that's because of the basic biblical principle of reaping and sowing. In other words, you get out of something what you put into it. Again, from our scripture reading this morning from Galatians 6, we're warned, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, we can't expect something for nothing, and we can't merely hope that problems will just go away, and we just can't pray about it and not act upon it. It requires both faith and action, James 2:26. And it's with that in mind, of course, that today we're going to take a look at a passage in the Gospel of John. This is going to be from John chapter 5. And the setting for John chapter 5, the beginning part, is sometime after Jesus' second miracle. It's kind of neat in the Gospel of John. The miracles are sort of counted. The first one, and then this is the second one, John will say, you know. Anyway, this is after the second miracle, the healing of the official's son in Galilee back in John chapter 4. And here in John chapter 5, we discover that Jesus is in Jerusalem for an unknown feast of the Jews. And it happens to be a Sabbath day. It's a Saturday, the seventh day, a day of rest for the Jews. Okay, so with all that background, now let's take a look at John chapter 5 and the invalid or the lame man and Jesus. And we're going to start in verse 1 there. The Bible says this, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Okay, so what's all happening here? I mean, at first glance, we find out that there's this whole lot of disabled people lying around a pool called Bethesda near the Sheep Gate. We first read about the Sheep Gate, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. And in case you didn't know, by the way, the Sheep Gate was the gate in Jerusalem where the sheep were led through as they came into the temple to be slaughtered for the sins of the people. I think it's quite interesting that the Lamb of God is now near the sheep gate. Just think about that. Now, everyone here who has an NIV like myself or an ESV like a handful of us, didn't notice anything odd about verse 4 in our passage. And that's because we don't have a verse 4. And right about now you might be saying, okay, well, what happened here? Well, that's because some unknown copyist probably wrote in a little margin note explaining the stirring of the waters mentioned down in verse 7. This is often what happens, you know. And so what we think happened is that after many copies of copies of copies of the text, it ended up being translated eventually into the Latin Vulgate and therefore into the King James Version and even the American Standard Version, which is why if you have a new King James or a new American Standard, you have a verse 4. But for SNIV and ESVers, there's no verse 4. So what does it say? Well, verse 4 says this: from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now, because we can't find that verse in any of the earliest manuscripts in the original Greek, it's simply not included in newer translations. But to be fair, since it appears to explain verse 7, it may be 100% true, but then again, it may not be. It just might be what the people thought happened, okay? Maybe it was nothing more than a superstition. Maybe the pool was supplied by, I don't know, an underground stream that gurgled once in a while, like whenever anybody flushed or something. I don't know. Or maybe, just maybe, God in his infinite grace really did do something here. After all, there's got to be a reason that all these people would lay there for, I don't know, years, you know? They must have seen something that made them want to wait there. In any case, that's why the lame man is there laying by the pool, and that's why he answered Jesus the way he did, you know? Remember that this guy isn't able to walk about, probably didn't get too much news, and hasn't had a chance to hear all that much about Jesus or witness any of the miracles of Jesus. And so rather than answer Jesus with a yes, or probably, he probably wouldn't even answer a no, but he simply takes the time to explain that he can't get to the pool to be made well. And on top of that, he goes ahead and he blames everyone else for his problems. He says that, well, you know, people cut me off. No one's going to help him into the water, yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. And so we see that he's gotten to be a little bit pessimistic in the whole thing, or maybe a tad bit cynical. And maybe he's just a little bit doubtful that God would even care about him to make him better. Of course, things dramatically begin to change starting in verse 8. So let's go ahead and read verses 8 down through verse 14. There we're told that Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." I just think about what happened here. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. And chances are, from what Jesus said, "Now you've been well again," you know, he's much older than 38. You know, we don't know what happened. He could have had an accident, an illness, something, okay, that made him unable to walk. Either way, he's at least 38 years old. And for a few of us, that's older than us. And for some of us, that could be twice our age. And for the rest of us, you probably can't remember that far back. So, either way, practically speaking, this man has been lame longer than Jesus has been in human form walking on the earth. Now, from our politically correct 21st century perspective, I'm sure that someone would be posting on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram with a picture or a video complaining about how cruel it was for Jesus to be asking this poor disabled man, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, why do you think he's laying there by the pool in the first place, right? Is he waiting to take a bath? I don't know. Is he fishing for compliments? Or I don't know. I mean, do you want to get well? That's like asking a kid, of course, you know, who's got his hand stuck in the cookie jar, "Do you want a spanking?" You know, and the kid says, "Gee, Mom, let me think about that. I just want a cookie. You know, I just want a cookie." Now, while the answer to Jesus' question seems pretty obvious to you and me, the truth is that the question isn't meant to be shallow or, you know, cause any, it's not a superficial question. Jesus is asking this question for a very good reason. Because Jesus wants to know if this man's spirit is just as paralyzed as his body. Does he really want it, you see? Do you want to get well? You know, that's a good question to think about. Let's take a look back at what he said in verse 7. Jesus hears him saying, "Yes, I want to get well. Yes, I've got the will to get well again, but I don't have the way." Fortunately, Jesus is the way, right? He says again, I can't get to the pool fast enough, right? I want to be made well, but I just don't have the ability to do it. He's trusting in this water, you know, this whatever thing is there, supposedly. If only this man knew who he was actually talking to, right? But he doesn't know. He hasn't had the opportunity. He doesn't even know who he is. We're told that later on. He confesses it. "I don't know who this guy was," all right? But remember again that this is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah. God has the ability. God has the power. God can do whatever it is that we think that we can't do or can't do. And so Jesus says, you know, "You want to be made well? I can help you with that. Go ahead, pick up your mat and walk." Now again, notice that Jesus didn't just tell the man to do something. Jesus gave him the ability to do it. Notice too that the lame man didn't have to learn to walk. And he apparently didn't have to hold on to anybody's hand or even lean on a cane. He was just simply able to stand up, grab his mat, and walk away from where he'd been. And you see, that's the power of God. That's a testimony to all those waiting around that pool that, hey, that pool doesn't have any power. It's God that's got the power. Okay. But Jesus wasn't quite through with him yet, as we see in the rest of the text, right? Because it wasn't an accident that Jesus had found this man the first time and back in verse 6. He's there for a reason. It wasn't an accident that Jesus found him later, of course, either. In verse 14, he went off and found him. And if anyone thinks that what Jesus said was a little off in verse 6, you know, from a politically correct standpoint, you know, they might not be all that happy with what Jesus says in verse 14, because there he said, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." But what did Jesus mean by that when he said that? Well, one thing that we need to realize again is that all sickness is either directly or indirectly brought about by sin. Not necessarily our own, but it could be others. Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God cursed the earth and death entered into the picture, Genesis 3. Sickness came along with that. Okay. So all sickness is either directly or indirectly related to sin. Either our own sin or somebody else's sin. Of course, God knows this, and he knows us too. And the strange thing is that for some of us, no amount of sickness and suffering ends up causing us to hate sin enough and let it go. Just think about maybe the addict or the person struggling with sexual sins, whether it's fornication or the homosexual or someone who's an abuser. The sad truth is, a lot of people would rather live with the problems caused by their sin than actually live on God's terms without it. So Jesus has a very good reason to ask this man, and all of us really, "Do you really want to be well? Do you really want it? You know? Then if you do, go for it." Again, if any change is really going to happen, then we've really got to want it. We have to go for it, because it's not going to be handed to you. And to help us along to really want to change, we're going to go ahead and take a look at three things, just three brief observations from our text that Jesus did in helping the lame man to change his life. And the first thing that Jesus did for this lame man was to help him to take personal responsibility for his situation. Responsibility. That's a word that too many people don't like nowadays. Okay. Well, anyway, in doing so, Jesus helped this man move from claiming his victim status into becoming victorious. Now, when I say the word victim there, I'm not talking about those children or whoever that were bombed with gas in Syria, you know, or someone who is abused by someone or harmed by somebody, right? What we mean by victim in the context here is someone who has this mentality of blaming everybody else for their own problems. I'm the victim here, it's so-and-so's fault. Think back to verse 7 again and what the lame man did here. Because when Jesus asked him if he wanted to get better, he went ahead and blamed everybody else in the world for a situation. He said, the reason I'm here is because of them. I can't get down into that water. If it wasn't for them, then I'd make it to their pool. They keep getting down before me. They won't help me. It's their fault that I'm stuck here. You know, every time people turn around and play the victim, it's saying a lot about the way they think. I mean, sadly, it happens even in the Lord's church. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I would go to church more if it wasn't for so-and-so. Or I would be a better Christian more if it wasn't for what the preacher said. Or maybe I would be more faithful if it wasn't for my wife or husband or something like that. They blame it on the dog or something crazy like that. I'd go to church, but I got to take care of my dog. You know, something like that. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your dog. I know what that's like, okay? You know, all right? But they're always blaming things on someone else. It's never their own fault. People need to stop blaming other people or things or animals for their problems and start accepting personal responsibility for the situation that they're in. Of course, there are people who do like to accept personal responsibility, usually when things are good, right? That's when they say stuff like, hey, look what I did, you know, or look how much money I made, or look how great that came out. You know, I did that. But when things fall apart, then, you know, it's his fault. It's her fault, you know. It's the government's fault. It's anyone's fault but their own fault, all right? And so what really needs to happen in a person's life is repentance and obedience rather than, you know, basking in the glory of their sin. You know, they're supposed to take responsibility for their actions, for their sin, express brokenness and repentance. I mean, that's what John preached, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. Repent for times of refreshing. The kingdom of heaven is near. Get your life together. You know, follow God's word, not the world's ways. The reason why repentance is preached, of course, is because it's possible to change. Think about what that means. Repent just doesn't mean stop doing what you're doing is wrong. It means to turn around and do what God says is right. And because it's preached by Jesus and the apostles, that means repentance is possible. Change is possible. It's possible to live a new life under the reign of God. Of course, it's only possible when people choose to humble themselves before the Christ and repent of their sins and submit themselves to him. All right. The first thing, again, that Jesus does here is he helps the lame man to take personal responsibility. Second, Jesus challenges the lame man to change his life. And in doing that, of course, challenges you and me too. Think about that again. If anyone ever walked up to somebody who was like laying around, maybe in a wheelchair, and says, you know, man, you should just change your life. It's not, you know, it just doesn't sound politically correct. But if someone was like that, there's so much more that an individual can do. We showed a movie that I'll admit had a weird sort of ending. It wasn't edited too well not too long ago, with this man who was a faithful Christian, but he lost the ability to walk, and he seemed to lose every hope, right? But he could do so much more than just walk. People just need to find hope, other direction. Understand that even though there might be one bad thing in their life, the rest of it's great. I was reflecting just yesterday with Dave and Kelly out in the parking lot. Well, Dave was blowing around stuff anyway, with an actual machine, not by himself. It would take a while. But anyway, about how, you know, our days can be perfect. We stub our toe and all of a sudden the day is terrible. What about the rest of the day? Think about your life. You got a really great life. One bad thing happens. Oh, my life is ruined. Come on, that's not, you know, that's the way we think, but that's not reality, you know? If anyone ever uses words like never or impossible or can't or unchangeable, they're all in denial. And we're not talking about the river in Egypt, you know? They're just having problems mentally. Jesus says over in Mark 10:27, with man, things are possible. This is possible. Not without God. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. And that's something, again, that's important for us to remember. That's a good memory verse to stick on your fridge or whatever. Good bumper sticker theology, you know, all things are possible with God. Again, back in John 5:5, this man has had his problem for 38 years. For 38 years. And you can think about your own problems in your life and how long it's lasted, but 38 years. In his mind, this is never going to get solved. It's just impossible. And he can't. And you think back to the words that people use when they think in absolutes and aren't rationally thinking correctly, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, all things are possible with God. That changes his life, you see. And so the Son of Man stands before the lame man and says, you know, never say never. You can change. God makes things possible. He changes the unchangeable. So while we can't do it, God can, you see. All right, so again, Jesus challenges us to change our life. Third, Jesus goes ahead and turns this man's doubt to faith. He turns doubt to faith. Clearly, again, without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6, right? But notice here that the man that Jesus healed didn't even know who Jesus was, okay? He didn't call on Jesus' name, didn't even know his name, okay? He never once professed his faith or asked for anything, really, in faith. Think about it, you know, he wasn't healed because of his faith. He was healed in spite of his faith. But from his experience with Jesus and turning his doubt to faith, verse 15 tells us that the man went away and told the news that it was Jesus who had made him well. Just think about what happened there. This man, who didn't even know Jesus, has now become a witness for Jesus. And how he did it was he went around telling people about what Jesus did for his life. And sometimes when we think about talking to others about Jesus, you know, we say to ourselves, well, I can't possibly do that. I don't know enough Bible. I can't. Just tell them about what God has done in your life. That's something every Christian can do, you know. God can supply the want, but we must supply the will. We've got to want it. We've really got to want it, you know. We have experiences in our life that we can share too, you see. That said, again, Jesus makes no one well against their will in the case, you know, of our lame man here, right? Jesus changes no one's life against their will. Someone can't say, I wish so-and-so was saved, and they're saved. It doesn't happen that way. You know, you could ask or pray about someone else's condition, and you know, you could talk to anyone who works with people, whether in the past or today, because it doesn't change, and they'll tell you that you can't help anyone who doesn't want to be helped. God can help, but we have to want that help. You've got to want it, you know. So, do you really want it? You know, do you really want change in your life? You know, if you do, then again, you have to remember you reap what you sow. So we have to learn to take responsibility, Jesus says, with the lame man and us. And we have to challenge to change. Just doesn't happen. Got to have some goals. Got to say, hey, you know, you could do it. And from whatever doubt, we end up turning to faith eventually through Christ. It's all possible again with the help of God through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Still, of course, you know, some people won't ever make any changes in their life. They'll just stay where they are. And they'll continue to play the victim, blaming everybody else for their problems. But that's their choice. But it doesn't have to be yours or mine, right? So with that in mind, maybe there's someone here today who needs to make the choice to come forward and ask for some help in overcoming the sin that's in their life. We could pray about that, you know. Remember again, with God, all things are possible. Or maybe, you know, there is someone here who needs to make the choice to come forward and give their life to Christ for the very first time, to confess Jesus as Lord and repent of their sins and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins. And so in any case, if you do need to share this morning to come forward, whether it's for prayers or to become a Christian today or for some other reason that we might be able to help out with, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.